Let's begin our study this morning. Turn your Bibles back to James chapter 1. When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We desperately need, Holy Spirit, your power and your work in our hearts and minds that we might understand, not simply acquire knowledge, but seek to do and seek to pursue after your righteousness. We plead, Lord, that you would enable us to get through the lesson aright, that it would be profitable in your name. Amen. We continue our study in James chapter 1. James has been dealing with outward trials that God brings. We saw that these are tests in order that you and I, as God's people, might be made complete. We might be made holy, might have its perfect work in us. He shifts gears here, and what he does in verse 14 and 15, actually starting with 13, is that he's been dealing with outward temptation, and now he deals with inward temptation to sin. And one thing that is very clear, we must always be careful with, that in no way do we blame God for our sins. James says, no one, there isn't anyone, there's no circumstance when we are tempted that we can say, I'm tempted by God to sin. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And we saw the very character of God and the holiness of God, and that he is perfect, without flaw, without any sin whatsoever. And so often that is the case, that we look first at God, and we have a tendency in some ways to blame him for our circumstances. Well, here in verse 14 and 15, James explains the origin of temptation to sin. Where does it come from? Whose fault is it? The blame and the responsibility of each of us who are tempted to sin is rooted in our own desire. It flows from the fact that there is sin within our hearts. Listen to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, and so forth. He says, verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. The evil desires, or I should say, the own desires that James speaks of here in verse 14 is a very broad term. And it covers all areas of sin. It is not defined by a particular sin. It includes, for example, a covetous spirit that one would have. It includes one who would have love for money. Money is all that they live for and seek after. Those that have a proud heart and seek after fame, as well as those who sin against God, as Mark shows back in Mark 7, fornication, sexual sins, and the like. It covers a whole gamut of sins. And what James is saying is that when we are tempted to sin, it is that sin within us that erupts and comes to the surface, that sin which is still remaining with the people of God. The power has been broken, slavery has been broken, but there is still remaining sin. And what James is seeking to do in these two verses, not only explain where the fault is regarding sin and when we sin against God, but he is in turn showing that as believers, we must resist with everything that we have because it's contrary to the life of holiness that we have been called to. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Abstain, a very strong word. Resist, turn from. Do not allow these fleshly lusts to war against the soul. Now that will happen in the life of a true believer. And you see, there is a faulty concept of Christianity, because so often the life of a believer is portrayed as a life where there's no more trouble. Everything's at peace. There's no struggle, just happiness and abundance. And not so, says James, because sin is still in the heart and will seek to destroy everyone. We must resist. And notice what James says here in verse 14. He says, "But each one," that is everyone. There is no exemption here. And you know what's interesting in these two verses is that James does not speak at all of the devil. Does the devil tempt to sin? Absolutely. Is he very successful? Absolutely. But James does not even mention the devil because he concentrates on the fact that our sins are our responsibility. Our sins is our fault. When we come before God, we have nothing to plead but stand guilty before Him. He's emphatic. The responsibility falls upon each person. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 that he's drawn away by his own desires. Own desires. When you sin, talk to us and cause us to sin. Somebody dangled something before us and they caused us to sin. I am a drunkard because my father was a drunkard. So what can you expect? It just runs in the family. I steal because I was just raised as my folks. It's their problem because they were stealing all the time. I just observed it and I just caught on, and so it's not really my fault. And James says, no, no. You sin and you're solely responsible because you want to. You want to sin. Nobody forces you to sin. You want to sin. And sin is very sly. The devil is very sly in seeking to animate and stir up your own desires. We sin because we want to. Listen to Paul again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, talking about their former state, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We ourselves conducted our lives in the lust of our flesh. That's what we wanted to do. Nobody forces us. Fulfilling the desires. The desires call us and say, you know what? You see this area of sin? It's contrary to the will of God. And desire stands up and says, well, I really want that. I really want that. I really want to do that. It's something that is fulfilling, gratifying. And it involves the flesh of the mind, the fleshliness in our thinking and in our thoughts. And of course, all of that is under this sphere of being by nature, the children of wrath. Believers, we struggle with sin. It is that which confronts us time and again. Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 19, he says, for the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. It's a struggle. There's tension. Tension between a desire to please God and that of desire to please sin. And the Spirit of God is critical in the life and heart of a believer, because it is only by the Spirit of God that you and I will be holy. God's judgment in the past should cause us to take heed regarding evil desires. Time and again, Paul turns back, as he does in the book of 1 Corinthians, to look back in history, look back at the people who claim to be the people of God and walking in sin against God. And the judgment of God upon that, just because they had the blessing of God, just because they were underneath his law, did not at all mean that their lust could just go unchecked. James will be dealing a little bit in verse 15 with that. Now he goes on to show how sin works in verse 14. He says, each one of us, we are tempted when we are drawn away by our desires. That is, we are enticed. The word means that we are dragged along by sin. It's just like somebody had a rope around us and just dragging us along. It's a metaphor that comes from fishing, and that many things could be said. The old writers would speak of this, Thomas Brooks having a whole book on this area of deception and the enticement and the remedies then for the enticement of sin and by the wicked one. He speaks of this as other divines as well. It's like James says that you're drawn away and you're enticed. It's like having a hook with a bait on the hook. The fish sees that bait. It is beautiful to the eyes. It's beautiful to the hunger. It's beautiful and coming and actually laying hold of. It's very appealing. Was that not so of Eve in the garden? That the fruit was appealing unto her. And you go, James says, when tempted, with the desires in that context, you go towards this bait, towards sin, and it looks awesome. It is what you want. And you are stirred up inside. And it looks like you can fulfill your desire without any problem whatsoever. You can't see the hook because the bait is there in its fullness, hiding that hook. You can't see it, but it's there. And you go towards that bait, and you latch hold of that bait. And when you do so, James uses a term here that bait then just drags you along the ground. You can't get away. The scripture speaks of the fact that when we resist sin, That whole process of turning from sin, that we must do so as soon as sin raises its ugly head, the desires begin to be churned up. We must say no. We must walk away. We must not entertain, because there's a certain point that as we enter in and we fulfill the lust of our flesh, that we grab hold of that sin, and it's like a hook where we can't get away. The evil desires are then conceived, he says in verse 15, are conceived. That is, that these desires take that sin in custody, gives birth to it, engages in it. And then he goes on to say that is only part of it, because now there's a taste for it. Now there's a love rekindled for it, and you're in the clutches of it, and it is conceived, and you are on that hook. It is dragging you. And what happens? But it begins to grow. And when it is full grown, it brings forth what? Gratification, pleasure? No, it brings forth death. And when he speaks about being full grown, that is that sin becomes more and more prevalent to where it becomes habitual. Pretty soon, it is part of your life. You must be very careful, says James, that when you are tempted, that you understand that it is a process. It doesn't come all at once. But there is these beautiful enticements and it just seems like, well, I can just get away with this or that. We don't think ahead. We don't think of the consequences. And we're just kind of drawn away. And then once we get into that sin, it's like a hook. The desires become stronger and stronger. And it's just like we lose that power of resistance. It conceives. It gives birth to sin. That sin continues. And pretty soon we find ourselves repeating and repeating. There is not repentance. There is not a turning. It becomes full grown. We then see that we are slaves. The end brings death. Now, when James speaks this way, he is not saying that a believer will go that far, because sin will not dominate and enslave a true child of God. But he is warning, he is showing, this is the effect. Look, you can't blame God. It is you and your fault. And the fact is, it's your own desire. And the fact is, you want to do it. And love for sin, time and again. David, in Psalm 119, speaking regarding his hatred for sin and how we ought to hate sin, and the cry of a believer so often is, oh Lord, I don't hate sin as I should. Why do we fall in so easily? Listen to Solomon in Proverbs in chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7. He talks about one in Proverbs 7 and beginning at verse 7, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. He just doesn't really understand the circumstances. He's taken areas of sin way too lightly. He doesn't see regarding the hook and the end and the birth of sin and the result of it leading to death. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. Now at the point in verse 8 that he passes along the street near her corner, this prostitute, he could walk away, just keep going. No, what does he do? But he took the path to her house. Maybe it was just, well, I just want to dabble a little bit. I'm not going to be serious about it. I'm just going to look. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. After all, nobody's going to see me anyway. No thought that God sees everything. And so often, sins, especially secret sins, are in that context. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Isn't that interesting? Even back in those days, a woman could dress in such a way that you could say she's a harlot. We think that maybe it's only in our day that you see women dressed in such a way. And isn't that so? If women are on the streets, especially later at night, just by the way they're dressed so often, even back in those days, she's loud, rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home, of course. If she was outside at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Isn't that vivid in our day? Lurking. You go around to every corner. Well, there isn't too much here, so I'll go sleeking over to another corner, just lurking, just looking, seeing what she can see. So here's this one walking in her direction. And so she caught him and kissed him. My, that just speaks volumes. She caught him and kissed him. Why? The desires in the heart of that man would be so stirred, would be so brought to light. She wants me, look, she's saying it's okay. The evil desires in the area of sexual sins. And so she just, he gets all excited, of course. Impotent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Of course, that's all a lie. It's just a matter of enticing. There's that bait. It's just encouraging. Don't get discouraged. Look, I'm here. I'm here for you. Then he continues, and she says, I have spread my bed with tapestry colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Why, that's the main focus of films in our day. That's exactly what we see all the time. That's exactly what is happening with the young people of our day, isn't it? You meet somewhere, and the next scene is you're in bed together. Come, let us take our fill of love. Who cares of the consequences? Who cares of the relationship? It's just basic, raw desire and fulfilling the gratification of the heart. And then if there's any question, I don't know if I should do this, I don't know. Well, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, same thing in James 1, and 14 and 15, enticing speech, she caused him what? To yield. I mean, how can you refuse that? How can you refuse that? The difficulty is finding a woman that way. But how can you, how is it that you, there's no way? With her flattering lips, well, you're just so handsome. Why, you're just so awesome. She seduces him. See, those two terms, enticing and seducing, this is the fruit of sin. This is what sin seeks for us to attempt to get us to do. Gratification, whatever area it is. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks till an arrow struck his liver and as a bird hastens through the snare. Now, listen to this. He did not know it would cost his life. That's it. Can you imagine standing at the judgment? And there, God revealing sin, brings this to bear? That for the gratification of one's own lust, you lost an eternity of life, spiritual life, blessedness, because, you see, you were brought to a place to where you saw the bait, and she was so awesome. You could have walked on, but you didn't. But once you give yourself, there was no turning back. The hook just kept dragging you along, and she enticed. And that sin begins, is conceived. And you see the birth of it because there is more and more acceptance and going towards the fulfillment of that lust. And then, in the end, it is fulfilled. It is grown. But he did not realize that it was death. Now, that's just in one area. As James says, in the broader area, it could be the area of covetousness. It could be other areas of sin, of lying, of anger, stealing. Sin is that which we should fear in the sense that sin can be so enticing. But, says James, here's the point. If you're tempted, don't you dare say to anyone, God made me do it. Don't you ever say, Satan made me do it. The only thing we can say is, we take full responsibility, Lord. It is because of our own desire, and it is because we want to. Holiness is what, in part? Turning from sin. But holiness is having more and more of the grace of God to make sin less and less appealing, and to make it that drawing power less and less in strength, to where, as a child of God, we can walk in true holiness. We can mortify, we can resist, we can keep ourselves from filthiness, we can keep ourselves from sin, all by the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of the redemptive work of Christ, who has redeemed us for this purpose, is that we might be holy. And therefore, what an encouragement. But what should it say to us? It should say to us that daily I'm pleading in my time with the Lord, Lord, keep me from the sins of this day. Lord, help me. Help me to see that this is just bait, but there's a hook behind it. Help me, Lord, that I don't follow after it. Help me, Lord. How many days do we go and we never even think of asking the Lord to keep us from sin? And then during the day we sin, and it's like, oh, well, how could I do that? Why did I do that? You didn't ask the Lord for strength. You didn't ask the Lord for help. You see, for a believer, he or she is constantly in the sphere of prayer. Everywhere you go, you're offering up prayer silently. At times, more particular. Every single step, we're pleading, Lord, Lord, be with me. Give me strength. So don't ever say to anyone, well, he made me so mad. That's why I was mad. Because look what he did. I mean, he just, and it's not my fault. He just, you know, was annoying, and he's doing this over again. He's asking me these same things. He's doing this and that, and I am angry. And it's his fault. If he hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been angry. Don't dare say that. You're angry because you want to be angry. You're angry because you feel like anger is not like what we read in Proverbs 7. Isn't that amazing? Proverbs 7, when you get into sexual sins, man goes out and he's with a harlot, and all of our sanctified hair goes up on our back, and we just, oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. Oh, isn't it? But stealing, lying, anger, yeah, I know. I'll do better next time. It's little sins. The bait is there, causing us in every area to fall, whether it's by sins that we judge to be small. When God, every single sin is sin that he hates, and he hates with all of his being. Just one little sin, Christ would have had to come and die in order to be redeemed. May God help us against these sins, that we see it before it happens. That's the hard thing. We walk away. We plead, God, help us. Sanctify our desires. Sanctify our desires. That our desires would be for you and you alone. And may it be that we walk godly. Our Father, we thank you so much for your mercy to us. Lord, sin is so subtle. And Lord, we are so sinful in excusing it, putting aside, blaming others. When, Lord, we stand guilty, take away love for sin. Take away the temptations. Lord, when they come, that we might resist by your grace. You would give us, Lord, that spirit of repentance and turning. We plead, Lord, that you would sanctify this hour in your name. Amen.